Let us begin our worship then with a word of prayer. Shall we pray? O gracious God, we come to you on this night, this holy night, this night that is silent, this night that is joyous, this night that is mysterious. Why, O Lord, you would come to us, but you do. And we give you our thanks and our praise for your great love and your great grace that makes this night possible, this night unimaginable. Thank you, dear Lord. We come to praise you, to reflect, to ponder, to wonder of your great love and how we might follow you. Be with us. Bless this time of worship, dear Lord. We pray that you may draw us closer to you and closer to one another as your body. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our first scripture reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born to us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, and from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, page 832 in your pew Bible. The birth of Jesus. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them at the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us. So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Amen. This ends tonight's reading.
Will you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, we ask now that you would bless the word that is spoken and the word that is heard for your glory and for our salvation. In Christ's name, amen. Some of you may know this. I wasn't aware of it until one time I was at a park, a national park, and it was late at night, and we were doing this stargazing thing. You know, everyone out, and it was out in the Mountain West, so the sky was quite clear. And the park ranger was talking about how sometimes to see a really distant star, you do that by not looking directly at the star, but looking off to one side or the other. And then that star that you're trying to see becomes more apparent. Sounded like Boulder Dash. But then I tried it, and it works. It really does. And I thought about that with this evening as we gather, because I'm thinking, and I could be wrong, quite often am, that some of you might have heard this gospel story that Peggy Jo just read for us. And we have our own ideas about what it is and what it means. And I, you know, like any preacher, you come to a text that you come to every year and you wonder, okay, Lord, what am I to say this year? So it's that image of looking at something off to the side. So while I certainly don't want to take anything away from concentrating on who Jesus is and Jesus coming to us, I'd like us to look off to the side a little bit and to see if we can get a better glimpse of who this Jesus is. And to do that, I'd like us to look at someone whom I imagine to be there. So he wasn't there, right? Okay, I notice I said the word imagine. Anything I say from here on out, my imagination, till we get to the very end, but I'll let you know about that one. So this fellow's name, he went by the name of Yaakov, but we would say Jacob. Jacob. Jacob lived in Bethlehem all his life. Matter of fact, Jacob's family lived in Bethlehem for generations. And so he was simply doing what everyone else did. You stayed in the same place. You didn't move around, except for Jacob's older brother. Jacob had an older brother, Asher, and Asher was married to Orpah, and they had 7 kids. Jacob and his wife, Dinah, only had 3. But Asher, the older one, always had to do everything to upstage Jacob. At least that's what he thought. So Asher and Orpah, they live over in Ashkelon, which is on the coast, and he's a successful merchant. Everything Asher touches turns to gold. He can do no wrong. 7 kids, 5 boys. And now his business has become, his merchant business has come so well, he and Orpah are actually renting, the most absurd thing Jacob's ever heard. They're renting out space in their little home for people to come and stay from Jerusalem, because some people, you're not going to believe this, they like to come to the water's edge and stand and look at the ocean. Makes no sense at all to Jacob. The ocean's a terrifying place. Why would anybody want to be close to it? And yet that's what people do. And so that's Jacob and his older brother. And Jacob, to make matters worse, not only is he not a successful merchant, but he's considered a little bit odd. Odd because when Jacob was little, he discovered that he really liked to fix things. And he was pretty good at it, he thought. And he was. And he could fix just about anything. But this is Bethlehem. Things break. People are farmers and shepherds. They know how to fix things. But then they discovered that when Jacob fixed things, they didn't fall apart again the next day. That he was really good at it. And so Jacob started up this business, Promised Land Repairs. So Dinah was a little unsure. People thought that was a little crazy. The religious folk in town got really upset with him when he started up that business because promised land repairs sounded almost a little sacrilegious. Why would you use that term? I mean, the promised land is God's gift. You can't use it for a business name. And Jacob's reply was, well, we're living in the middle of the promised lands. I do repairs, so that's what we're going to do. And that's what he did. And he was actually getting pretty good at it. And his business was starting to incrementally grow, and Dinah was okay with it for the most part. She had to take some side jobs, mending people's clothes, but that's all right. The boys were getting older. He had a daughter who was 15 years old, getting ready to be married. He was a little concerned about that, but that's how life goes. And then he receives word of the census, and he starts to grumble, because whenever a government wants to take a census, it only means one thing, right? And we all know what that is. Taxes. And he's convinced that by the government taking this census, that their taxes are going to go up. So that's his grumble and what he's been grumbling to Dinah about over supper for these last several days. But then he begins to see something else happen. As people start to come back to Bethlehem, the people that live in Bethlehem have all this repair work they need. They need their side rooms fixed. They need their roof fixed because their whole family's all coming back. So now he's really busy. And so he's still feeling pretty good about the census. Dinah is on his case, though, because she's telling him, you're old. You can't keep up this pace. You're 43 years old. You should have retired a few years ago. But Jacob's not having any of that. He's going to keep doing it, if nothing else, just to prove her wrong. He can't depend on his sons because they followed in their grandfather's advice. They became farmers. They went back to the family farm and they took over that. So Jacob's really on his own. To make matters, to put a little wrench in the whole works, is that Asher has come home with Orpah and their 7 kids. And now they're all crammed into the house. And so after evening prayers one night, there's a knock at the door, and it's old Ezra. And Ezra's telling Jacob that his wall to his sheep pen and his gate has tumbled down. Now, normally Jacob would not take, he would just tell Ezra, I'll come back tomorrow. I'll come out tomorrow. Don't worry about it. But he's listening to Asher go on and on about his business and all those kids. And he's thinking, you know what? I think I really need to help Ezra tonight. Dinah knows what's going on, but she doesn't say anything. So off he goes. Off he goes to help Ezra repair his sheep pen and repair the gate. He's thinking, yeah, it's not really that complicated. I wonder if I'm going to get paid. Ezra is well known for not parting with his money. But Ezra does do honey. So he's thinking, at least maybe I can get some of Ezra's honey out of this and go home. Dinah loves Ezra's honey. So off he goes. He tells Ezra he'll catch up to him. He has to get his cart with his tools. And so Ezra takes off, and he gets his cart, and he's wheeling the cart into town, because Ezra lives on the other side of Bethlehem. And as he's on his way, his friend Reuben shows up and says, have you heard? He's like, hear what? And Reuben starts talking about all these rumors he's hearing about out in the hills. There was this bright light and music. And Jacob's looking at him like, are you crazy? Reuben's also smelling like he's been into his wife's mead, and so he's not really quite, if you don't know what mead is, see me later. And so he's really not believing him, and Reuben's going on and on about this, and he's like, yeah, fine. But in the midst of Reuben talking, he sees this couple come into town at the end of the street. Doesn't recognize the woman, but he recognizes the man, hasn't seen him for years. It's Joseph. Joseph was a little younger than him. And growing up, but then he left, and all of Joseph's family has died away. He thinks he might have a distant cousin living on the east end of town, but he knows that house is full. And Joseph's with this woman who is really pregnant. And yeah, oh, is right. And he is just not sure what's going on here. He's not sure if Joseph has a place to stay. All the while, Reuben's chattering in his ear. And he doesn't know what to say or do. And he's thinking, maybe I should go say hey to Joseph and see if he needs a hand. And just as he's thinking that, he turns to Reuben and says, yeah, that's great. Noise, music, light, fine. And trying to shoo him away, he turns and looks, and they're gone. He doesn't know where they went. And so he's finally got Reuben aside. And now he's not sure what. Should he go look for Joseph? thought, no, I really should get to Ezra. I shouldn't be out too late. So he grabs his cart and off he goes to Ezra's house. And sure enough, as Ezra said, his sheep pen is tumbled down, the gate's down, and Ezra's talking, complaining about the census, yada, da, 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 da. So old Jacob gets to work. And he starts moving things, starts getting the sheep together, starts getting up a temporary barrier, starts trying to figure out what am I going to need to do this job the next morning to get this all right so Ezra will be happy. And just as he's doing that, he hears some noise. And he sees these figures coming into town through the back pasture. And then he gets really tense. And he gets a little concerned because he knows who these guys are. These guys are shepherds. And whenever shepherds show up, sometimes his tools get lost. And he's just never quite sure. And of course they say, no, it's no problem. And also they can get pretty rowdy when they start drinking a little too much mead. And so he's pretty concerned about this. But these guys come in through the back wall and come by Ezra's place, and they're not there normally. See, shepherds, when they come into town, they normally stay to the edge of town. They don't come in through the main pathways. Because, well, we all know, right? They're shepherds. They're sort of, you know, not that good people. And so we keep them off the side. But these guys are coming right down the main street. And as they come down the main street, they pass Ezra's sheep pen there. And Jacob can hear them talking. And they're talking really excitedly. He's like, what is that all about? They don't look like the same quiet or furtive looking people. I mean, here they are. They look pretty alive. And he's wondering what, and he's just watching them go right on past Ezra's place. And off they go. And he's thinking, boy, this is a strange night. Joseph showing up with this woman, I assume is his wife. And she's really pregnant. And then there's Reuben chattering on about bright lights. And now all of a sudden, shepherds? So Jacob tries to set all of that aside and get focused on fixing the job that's before him, because he knows he needs to get these sheep in the pen. He needs to get a temporary barrier up and get that all worked out. And after a couple hours, he's finally did it. It's getting late now. He knows Dinah's going to be upset with him, but then Ezra gives him a jar of his honey, so he thinks Dinah's going to be okay with that. And he gets everything packed in his cart, gets Ezra quieted down and says, I'll be back tomorrow, picks and wheels his cart back into town to go. Everything's good. Except as he goes into town, he looks down the road, and coming right at him are those shepherds again. And now he's not sure what to do. It's late. No one else is around. Any of you want to be on a dark, quiet street at night when shepherds show up? I don't. Jacob certainly didn't. And so he slowly lays down his cart. He grabs for something. He can find a piece of wood there he's holding on to. And up these guys come to him. And then they start going right past him. It's like they don't even see him there. They're chattering and they're so excited. And finally one of them sees him and says, oh, hey, did you hear the news? He said, what news? And they start telling him about angels and about a young woman and a baby lying in a manger, just as the angel said, and how that baby is the Messiah. And Jacob hears what they're saying, and he looks at them, and they say, our lives have been changed. This is the most amazing event I've ever seen. And Jacob's listening to all this, and he's thinking, well, they certainly do look different. When's the last time you saw a laughing shepherd? I haven't. Jacob certainly haven't. Here they were. They were just overjoyed. And as they're walking away, he's thinking, nah, no, that just can't be. Why would the Messiah come to a little podunk backwater town like Bethlehem? Why would the Messiah be lying in a manger? Because he knew where they were. He, from the shepherd's description, it was right on the back end of the inn, and it was a dingy, dirty little place. If the Messiah was going to be born, the Messiah was going to be born in Jerusalem or in a palace or something. The Messiah wouldn't be born there. Would he? If the Messiah was going to be born, he would come and announce himself, Jacob's telling himself, he would come and announce himself to some sort of government official, or more important, probably to the high priest in Jerusalem. Wouldn't come and announce himself to a bunch of shepherds in the field, would he? It makes no sense at all. Yet Jacob can't shake it. He's thinking, that's just down the road where all of that's happening. But, you know, it's been a long day. I still have my crazy brother Asher at home with all his kids. I got my daughter's wedding to get figured out. How am I going to pay for that? There's so many things happening right now, and all these other people and repair jobs. I still got to take care of Ezra's sheep bend tomorrow. But it is the Messiah, the shepherd said. But they are just shepherds. Jacob stands there on the street, and he picks up his cart. And he goes. Where he goes, you're going to have to decide. Because I don't know. Because that's how our little imaginary story ends. What would Jacob do? What would you do? How would you approach that? Has anybody ever told you something crazy? So crazy it sounds too good to be true? My father was always fond of saying, if it sounds too good to be true, it's not. That's right. Yet that's what Jacob faced. Now you might say, well, Paul, that's just some imaginary story told by some country preacher. It doesn't really apply to anything. You haven't given us the gospel here tonight. Well, I admit, yes, you're right. It is just an imaginary story. One that sticks with me. But it is something that does apply to us. Jacob's decision is our decision. What would you do? You see, that is the paradox of this night. It is a night that offers us great hope. It is a night that offers us comfort. It is a night that offers us joy. But it is not because of how well we decorate, or who is with us, or how beautiful the special music is, or how nice the candles are, or whether we get the presents we want. The promise of this night is offered to all who will open their hearts and minds to the shocking truth that God has come to us, that God has come for us, that God, as that passage says on our little sign there, that God knows you by name, and that's why God was born in a manger. To lift us up, to restore, to lead us on to paths where we may know the presence of the holy in our days. You may say that the whole story I just said is just my imagination, but the choice Jacob had to make is a choice that all humanity has had to make and continues to have to make since that holy night all those years ago. Will we seek out the one who calls us his beloved? Will we believe that we are actually the beloved child of God and live into a life of that intimacy, to live into the life of that power, of that peace, of that presence? Or will we simply say that we're too tired or too old or too young, or we simply have too much doubt, or I got all the religion I need for now, and that's fine. We must seek. We must open our hearts. God is there knocking. God is there calling. Will we step into that joy? Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let every heart prepare him room. May our hearts this night, may our hearts tomorrow be open to the joy of the one who comes to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Receive now the benediction. Now may the one who came in a manger go with you out into this night, and might you find in this night and in these days ahead the light of that one, guiding your path, illuminating your hearts, filling your life with God's love, hope, joy, and peace. Go with God. Amen.